Here, y'all. Y'all couldn't hear me. All right. But anyway, so they get there, and there's all these people there. And Jesus had really wanted to rest, but those people wanted him to teach them and to heal their sick. And so Jesus, even though he was tired, he forgot about all that because he loved the people so much that he healed them and he taught them about the kingdom of heaven. Well, soon it got to be time for lunch, time to eat. And so the disciples came to him and said, please send them all away so they can go find something to eat. And Jesus said, there's no need to do that. You feed them. Well, apparently there had been a young boy there with his lunch, and that's all they had, which was 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Jesus said, bring that to me, and he took it, and he looked to heaven, and he gave thanks for it, and then he gave it to the disciples and told them to give it out to everybody. So they did, and it turned out that all those people, they got to eat until they were full, and then the disciples went around and picked up what was left, and there were 12 baskets of food left. I mean, that was a true miracle. They started out with just a little bit, and it ended up being way enough, because there were like 5,000 people there, plus the women and children, so who knows how many the total was. There was a lot of people. So when I started thinking about this scripture this week, I kind of thought about it from a different point of view than I had before. Because first of all, that was the young boy with the lunch. I thought, well, he was probably thinking, that's not enough food to feed all these people. What am I going to do about lunch? And then the disciples, they got a really hard job. It was like the worst catering job ever. It's like, here's this food. It's not very much, but you got to feed all these people. And what if those people had gotten hangry? I mean, there was a bunch of them. But we all know it all worked out because Jesus performed a miracle. But, you know, we're all kind of guilty sometimes about being like that, thinking like the disciples did. We sometimes think that what we have isn't enough. And we may be thinking about maybe material things like money, or we might be thinking about spiritual gifts that we have. We might think that whatever we have is not enough to make any difference. But we learn from this scripture that if we take something that to us doesn't seem like very much, it may just seem like a little, if we put it in God's hands, it becomes something big, and he can do wonderful things with it. So we just have to remember that even though it's little to us, that in God's hands it can be really big. Okay? So let's have a prayer. Dear Lord, please help us to remember that even if we think what we have isn't much, in your hands you can do great things with it. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Linda. Somebody said that the real miracle of that morning wasn't the loaves and fishes, it was getting 5,000 men to sit still and listen to Jesus, even though they weren't having a potluck lunch. I've been doing this for about 32, 3 years now, and I've enjoyed it, most of it, and I've read the Bible, tried to understand what I'm talking about, things like that. And I have loved almost all of it. I have discovered something that I think I need to share with you. I've discovered a serious flaw in the Bible. But not so much in the Bible. It's really in Jesus. There's a real problem in Jesus. He wasn't very good at math. I think maybe that's why he left the carpenter shop. You know, maybe his dad said, I can't, go do something else. I don't know. He lost that job in the carpenter shop and went out and started preaching. He evidently was not very good at math. In today's story, Jesus decides to feed the crowds who've been following him around, and there are over 5,000 people. And he decides to do it with nothing, almost. This is, by the way, one of the few, very few stories that is reported in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell us about the life of Jesus, but almost never do they tell us exactly the same thing in the same way. They change the stories, maybe their personalities, affected the way they reported what happened or the way they remembered it. But there are all kinds of differences between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've probably noticed that. They don't agree on a lot of things. Like, they don't agree on the birth stories. Only one of them talks about a manger, you know, and shepherds in the field. They don't agree about Jesus' childhood. Only one of them talks about him hanging out in the temple and being left by his parents. They don't agree always on the same way he taught or the miracles that he did. Even the story of the Last Supper is reported differently in three of the Gospels and left out of John completely. The last words that Jesus said from the cross are recorded differently. Even the resurrection story is reported slightly differently. But this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all four of the gospel writers. What is it about this feeding of 5,000 people that warrants such similarity? They tell the story in almost identical ways. Maybe it's just a charming story that the disciples remembered, easy to remember and talk about, fun thing to talk about. Or perhaps this is one of those stories that so wonderfully captures the character and the nature of God's love that all four writers wanted their readers to get this beautiful picture clearly in our heads and hearts about the generous nature of God. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it anyway. So back to the story. In this story, reported in all four Gospels, Jesus, if this happens right after John the Baptist has been beheaded, and Jesus was trying to go off and have some quiet time, but when he gets in the boat and goes across the lake, and when he gets there, the crowd has followed him around, and they're waiting for him. They listen to him teach, and he preaches and heals many of them. And in this story, the disciples come to him sometime after Jesus has been ministering for a while. They try to shut it down. They try to say, Jesus, it's time to send them away. And in this story, first Jesus tests them. In Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus says to all the disciples, you give them something to eat. In John, Jesus identifies Philip. And Philip says, there's no way we could find enough. There's no place to buy enough bread to feed this many people. And even if we did, it would take 3/4 of a year's wages to feed this many people, and that would just give them a taste. In all four renditions, the disciples stagger at the thought of feeding this many people. How? We don't have the money, we don't have the food, we don't have anything near enough to even begin to meet this need. One of my former superintendents, who worked for the conference for many years, some of you probably know him, Steve Compton, used to talk about deficit thinking. He called it stinking thinking. Deficit thinking, where you come at a problem and the first thing that comes to mind is what you lack. None of you have ever thought that way, I know. But it's pretty common, isn't it? Our tendency as human beings is to start thinking about what we don't have or what we want next before we can move on to the next thing or solve the next problem. Well, the disciples do some quick math, and they conclude with deficit thinking that 2/3 of a year's salary wouldn't be enough even to start to solve this problem, Lord. We don't have enough. Our resources won't stretch nearly that far. Jesus approaches the situation quite differently. Rather than fretting over what he doesn't have, what they don't have, Jesus asks, what do you have? Not, do you have enough? But what do you have? Turns out the disciples didn't have anything, but they did find this one child whose mom had packed him a lunch, a happy meal from McDonald's, with five little biscuits and two fish sticks in it. That's a Denny translation. Don't worry about it. Jesus takes the five biscuits and the two fish sticks, and he gives thanks and starts distributing those. Rather than calculating, Jesus worships. Jesus has everyone sit down. He has the disciples begin distributing the morsels of bread and fish. Now, I started out by claiming that Jesus wasn't very good at math, because first he fails to do a good fish and bread audit and distribution analysis. Well, we all know, of course, that a child's lunch wouldn't really satisfy one grown man, much less 5,000, right? But Jesus is oblivious to the numbers. Or maybe Jesus is intentionally avoiding stinking thinking. Maybe he is intentionally refusing to make people's hunger an economic cost issue. Maybe Jesus resists the mistake that the prodigal son's older brother falls into. You remember? Measuring all of life by counting. How much do we have? How much do we have left? How much did he take? How much did that lousy younger brother of mine take off and squander? Half of it's gone already. Why? We won't have enough. How can we accumulate more? Instead, Jesus refuses to count those costs before acting on people's behalf. He's a lousy accountant, but a pretty good Savior. And once Jesus does that, once he starts acting on their behalf, he doesn't keep track. He doesn't know when to quit. Jesus keeps the miracle going until all are satisfied. And there's 12 baskets of leftovers. A lousy mathematician, I tell you. He didn't know when to quit. Do you think this was a case of maybe him forgetting to turn off the spigot, like that time I left the sink running in the kitchen in the parsonage and the water pulled out over the whole floor? That was not this parsonage, by the way. Is it a matter of Jesus starting something and then not knowing when to quit? Is it a matter of him just kind of losing track, starting something but failing to stop it at the right moment? I don't think so. I believe Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all record this story to show us the extravagant generosity of our gracious God. Jesus refutes the deficit thinking of the disciples to show us that God is more than enough, far more than enough, and that God's amazing grace is not parceled out, doled out in a chintzy measure, but in a 12 baskets left over abundance. We've got this idea, don't we, that God's up there somehow, and he's sending us some grace. Let's see, I can forgive that sin, and I can forgive two, three sins, but that fourth one, you've gone over the line. We get this idea that God's up there, I'll meet their needs Monday through Friday, but surely if they were good stewards, they can make it stretch enough. We get this idea somehow that God's giving us an allowance of grace, and we'll probably overspend it if we're not careful, which is completely opposite of the picture given to us by these stories of God's amazing, abundant grace. Everything that God does is more than enough. And when Jesus starts, he doesn't stop until he's finished. And everyone is satisfied. And there are 12 baskets of overflow. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, and with all due respect to you finance people and you accountant type folks, thank you for the gifts you have. But when it comes to people, God wants us not to say, have we got enough, but where can we help next? We're invited to stand in awe and to worship as we focus on the profligate, excessive, extravagant, all out of proportion love of God for us and for our neighbors. That profligate is a great word. It means someone who gives or spreads without thought of counting, without thinking of how much is going out. And that's the way God loves you and everybody he made. Have you spent your time counting up your needs and wants and calculating how possibly you can make it work? Or have you taken time to thank God for the baskets of blessing all around? Baskets full of food and shelter, baskets of forgiveness and mercy, baskets of loving relationships that are yours, baskets of grace and peace and mercy, baskets of faith and hope and love that are all around us, baskets of purpose and significance that have been placed in our lives. You don't have to be a math whiz to be faithful. We do need to attend to God's nature of extravagant generosity and let that shape who we are. Let us pray.